But today the title of the message is one of our values, which is authentic community. Authentic community. So let's read James. We're going to read verse 117 and also Psalm 68:19. And so for you guys who are online watching and for you guys who are in the sanctuary, let's turn to those passages, read this together. He says in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be our God who daily loads us with benefits. Blessed be our God who daily loads us with benefits. Oh, let's pray together. Thank you. Father, we are so thrilled, God, that we are back in your house, Lord. Not that it means that the church is real now, Lord, that the church is wherever we go, Lord, as the body of Christ. But we do value the meeting together, God. We do value seeing our faces, Lord, and experiencing and sharing life live with one another, God. And so we just are so grateful, Lord. And so we ask, Lord, that you would continue to drive the cases down in Hong Kong, Lord, that we can gather, that more of us can gather together. Right now we're at 50, soon 80, and hopefully 100 eventually, Lord. And so we look forward to that transition or that process, God. But now, Lord, we come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. We got to first, as we come back to the sanctuary, we got to come back to God's heart. And the simple idea that God's heart and God's desire is to bless his people. I mean, yesterday we just had our second round of experiencing God, and we did a retreat at my house. So we did it 2 weekends in a row. We had a great group. Yesterday we had 11. The week before we had 13. And then we have a Friday night class going on right now. And it was just a wonderful time. And the whole 4 months that we're gathering together, we're really coming to this idea, this heart, that God's primary heart, he wants to bless you. God is a God of love. And then when he asks you to do something, when he asks you to step into some role, then that's also a part of his heart for us. In other words, God wants to give us his best. He can't give us anything less than his best, because that's who he is. Jesus gave us his best. He gave us his begotten Son. And we see this model playing all the way through. But for whatever reason in our life, because of maybe unfortunate circumstances or some trauma or brokenness, we have this idea that God actually is not that good. That God, you know, brings things and opportunities or obedience or these things in my life to make me feel bad or to make my heart troubled or make my life difficult. And these things. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to reorder our thinking to get back to the biblical narrative, and really more than anything else, go back to the character of God. God is love. And God's primary heart, when it pertains to you, pertains to me, and pertains to the world, is God wants to bless us. He wants to speak life into our lives. He wants us to walk in the fullness of what he has in store for us. Blessed be our God who daily loads us with benefits. That's his heart. He wants to give you his best. Amen? This is something that's got to sink deep inside. And I realize that we got to spend so much time, even more time, just really talking about the character of God and who God is, because a lot of us, we misunderstand God in so many ways. And so his desire is to bless us, to bring good things into our lives. one of the primary passages in the New Testament, in Luke and in other books of the Gospels, you know, the Lord just makes it really clear about the role of fathers. And he says, if we, you being good, an earthly father, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give to those who he asks? The Heavenly Father give to those he asks. Remember that how much more is a very popular a Hebrew, kind of a legal idiom that's making a comparison. And that's God's heart for us. I mean, I have four kids, and I just want the best for my kids. You know, I mean, like I said, yesterday was Elisa's birthday. I just wanted her to have the best day. And I was sad because I couldn't be there because I was at the retreat. I know, bad mistake by dad. And I'm still making amends through this. But I just want the best for her. I'm not a great father. I just know I'm an okay father. I could be much better. And I'm sure many of our dads feel the same way. But even me being an okay father, I know how to give good gifts to my children. And so how much more the Heavenly Father wants to give to his children, us. And we need to let that burn inside of us. And there are so many blessings around us. The key, when you really think about this, and when we talk about Christian life and the way we operate, is really, what are we going to do with these blessings? How are we going to operate? God bless our lives. Well, what are we going to do about it in that way? And that's really, in some ways, the sum of our actions in Christian discipleship. We know this is a huge model that we say at our church. We are blessed to be a blessing. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. He says, we are blessed to be a blessing. Go ahead. We are blessed with an incredible body. I think this pandemic and not being able to meet together and all the different things, you know what's really kind of really hit home for me is really our body and just recognizing how many incredible people are in our body. And as I interact with people, as I meet and just share and talk, and it just kind of blows my mind at the quality of people that God brings into this house. I mean, I'm just absolutely blown away. Every meeting that I've had, the interactions with all different kinds of people within our body, it's just amazing. We are so blessed with such an awesome church. And the church being you guys. And I recognize during this time how incredibly blessed we are in this way. And I think about, you know, 18 years now that we've been at Solomon's Porch. And just what a wonderful, wonderful experience that it's been. Our vision, if you don't know, if you've never heard this before, hopefully you have. Our vision, see, if you were online, I'd ask you to type it out right now on the chat. But our vision is a place where people can encounter God. That's our heart. We just come to this place of humility that recognizes that there's not really much that we can do. God has to do it. And for us to really have a vibrant relationship with God, we have to experience Him. We have to encounter Him. That's not just a charismatic idea. That's actually a biblical idea. The word knowing, every time Old Testament, New Testament, that word to know or knowledge is used, it's pertaining to an experiential knowledge. It's knowledge gained by experience, not by observation. That's the general idea of yada and genosko. This is Hebrew and the Greek. And so we kind of understand this. And we just want to build a place where people can encounter God. Our mission that brings us to the place where we can fulfill our vision is laid out here: to know Him, to be like Him, and to make Him known. Everything that we do at our church, applies to those three different missions. It's actually one mission in three parts. To know him, this is the vertical. To be like him, this is the internal. And then to make him known, which is the outward. And we believe that this is essential for a follower of Jesus to walk in this way. And then we get into what are the things that are distinctive or values that are going to bring us to this place that we can know him, to be like him, and to make him known. And so we've been teaching on that all throughout. We have nine values. And so today I'm going to talk about the eighth value, which is authentic community. Embracing and encouraging one another to know him and to be like him. And we could also add, and also to make him known. This encompasses all three of our mission, but embracing and encouraging one another to be like him, to know him, and to make him known. And see, for me personally, I value community. I just know how incredibly valuable it is. For all the years, for whatever reason, I've always been blessed with great family. I've been blessed with great friends, and friends, you know, even to this day. And we spend a lot of time together. I had a Zoom call. I tell you how much I value my friends. Okay, this is huge, right? I tell you how much I value my friends. This past week, one of my best friends, some of you guys may have met Pastor Rick Sawchuk way back. It was my college buddies, and he suffered a stroke. And he's not quite 50 years old, and it was pretty serious. And so he's in Oregon. He's a pastor in Oregon. He's doing well. Now thankfully, he's moving to a rehab center, and he's recovering from his stroke. And thankfully, nothing happened to kind of the important parts of his brain. And so, you know, our friends and I, we thought, oh, we should get together and do a Zoom call. And most of my friends are like me, technologically challenged. But we said, okay, we're going to do this Zoom thing. So we get together, and because of the time difference, because they're all West Coast, I'm in Hong Kong, the only time we can do it was Thursday morning. Thursday morning, if you didn't know, was game one of Lakers versus Heat. You can imagine, I was praying that we would have another time. But my friend said, Thursday at this time is the only time we have. So I said, okay. This is how much I value community and friends. I gave up game one of the NBA Finals of the Los Angeles Lakers, who have not been in the finals for 10 years. Okay, now you're thinking, P. Sam, I know you watched the game on the other screen while you're on your Zoom. And yes, I did. But only for about 10 minutes because I couldn't focus, right? So I turned the game off. Wow. See, some of you guys don't know me, so you don't know how cataclysmic that kind of event was. But I'm just telling you, that's how much I value community and my friends in this way. See, the life that God has given to us is a life that's meant to be shared. It's never meant to be a solitary existence. The life that God gave to each one of us is a life that's meant to be shared. I remember years ago, it actually happened when I was here in China. And I still remember that very clearly, 1992, I had just became a Christian. That was April of 1992, I became a Christian. In May of 1992, I came to Hong Kong on a basketball tour, a few weeks here in Hong Kong, and then we spent 2 weeks in China playing basketball all over Guangdong, in the area, playing all these different teams. And we were driving. It was like a three-hour drive to this faraway city. I still remember it was in Panyu, China, in Guangdong. And we were driving, and it was middle of nothing. I mean, there was nothing there. And, you know, the bus driver, back then, actually, there weren't really that many cars either. And so the bus driver was just booking down the highway. And I was looking at just nothingness and China. And I felt at that time maybe God calling me to China. And so I'm sorry, it's not 92, it's 1993, because it's after a year of discipleship. And so 93, I'm back in Hong Kong, China again on another tour. And we're driving and seeing nothing, and I feel God's pull to lead me into ministry, full-time vocational ministry. And I hear the Lord asking me, he says, Sam, could you move to China and could you minister here in nothingness? You know what I mean? Like could you move and just be a nobody in nowhere, in no man's land? And I felt the Spirit kind of really challenging me. Could you do this? Could you spend your life ministering to these people in the middle of nowhere? No name, no fame, nothing. Could you do that? And I was kind of really meditating. I'll be honest, I was a little sweating in the car a little bit. And I, is this really what you're asking me to do? And, you know, and this thought came to mind. It was just a really simple thought. And it brought me so much peace. And I remember telling the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't know if I could do it by myself, but if you give me someone to do it with, I think I can do it. And this is not a message on marriage, you know, or romance or anything like that. But it's about community. It's about sharing your life. That's the beauty of marriage. You make a covenant agreement to share your life with someone forever. You come to a church and you also make a covenant agreement to share your life with one another for as long as we're here on earth or as long as we're here on this city. In fact, as long as we're alive, because, I mean, I still, honestly, after 18 years, I still have very vibrant relationships with S-peers that have moved on to other countries and to other places. And it's amazing. You know what's amazing is every January 2nd, no matter where they are, they're still fasting. I mean, it's just uncanny. They could only have been here for like 6 months, and these guys tell me. I actually have a guy on my softball team, and he was at SP for a few years, and he went to a local church because his girlfriend was more comfortable with Chinese, and he still comes, and every year, because, you know, because I'm fasting, but softball season is still going on. And me and him, we always have this conversation, because even though he's left SP years ago, right, he still fasts. Him and his brother, who's in the States, in Canada, they fast every January 2nd for 21 days. And you see that DNA just kind of being released around people. But it's about us doing it together. It's a life that's meant to be shared. You know, the language of the New Testament church is the language of family. It's all family-oriented. In fact, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, the bond that we have, you know, the blood of Jesus is stronger than your familial blood. That's what he says. I'll give you a passage. In Mark 3, 32 to 35, Jesus makes an astounding statement. And it says, I'll just read this. It says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, he is my brother and sister and mother. See, Jesus wasn't being rude to his family. I mean, you know, he eventually goes out and sees them. But he's giving a lesson, and he's telling them about the relationships that people have in the body of Christ. They come to him, he's teaching all day, and they ask him, he says, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside waiting for you. One of those guys was James, who wrote the book of James, becomes a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And so he says, they're waiting outside for you. They want to make sure you're okay, because he's been teaching, he's been doing things, you know, he's very tired, and so they're looking out for him. And so it's kind of their way of saying, hey, take a little break, son. And he turns to the people, turns to the body, his church, and he says, who is, or who are my mother? Who is my brother? And he looks on, he looks at all of us, and he says, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. That's a powerful statement. He was telling us a glimpse of the kind of life, the kind of relationship that he foresaw that was going to come as the church is established, when the Holy Spirit is given to all flesh, when the Holy Spirit comes down and the Spirit of God begins to knit our hearts to one another in such a supernatural way that we can very easily call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. It's powerful. This is the language of the New Testament. And see, we gotta redefine the way we look at church. We gotta redefine the expectations we can give and receive from the body of Christ. See, brothers and sisters, God has created such a unique mechanism, an entity, an organism that, if used correctly, that could bring so much healing, so much love, so much opportunity, so much empowering, so much hope, and so much blessing and prosperity in our lives. That organism is the church, the living church of Jesus Christ that you are part of locally and also globally. If used correctly, it can bring incredible blessing into the life of the believer. It's powerful, this community that God put together. See, it's been said that one can acquire everything in solitude except character. One can acquire everything in solitude except character. I love this story. This actually is, I know it sounds funny, but this is one of my favorite actors of all time. I love this guy. Right, whenever people badmouth him, and I defend him. You know, I'm just crazy. This actor is Sylvester Stallone. I know. See, come on. He's a boxer. He's an actor. He's an artist. You know what I mean? He's a Renaissance man. All right, come on, church. Cut this guy a break, right? I mean, he's tough, he's sensitive, he's buff. He wrote Rocky, Academy Award. I mean, can you believe that? This guy not only starred, he wrote it, he wrote the movie. You know, that's got now 100 sequels, you know? I mean, it's crazy when we think about this. And so Stallone, I have this quote. Actually, to be honest, I was a late bloomer when it comes to academics. And so some of you guys know the story. Until college, I swear, this is the truth. Until college, I only read one book from cover to cover. One book, that's it, right? I breezed through high school, all that stuff. I just read one book from cover to cover. I mean, I read magazines, you know, most likely Sports Illustrated and other things, but one book I read, you know what it was? Rocky II. It's better than the movie, man. Better than the movie. But that's the only book I ever read. In any case, I've read tons of books since then. But here's... Stallone calls this. I'll just read this thing. He says, Sylvester Stallone surprised the entertainment world by resurrecting his iconic movie hero, Rocky Balboa, for one last film in 2006. We know that he's actually made more since then. Then while promoting the film, Stallone shocked Christian fans by saying that his faith in Jesus Christ had influenced the writing of the first Rocky screenplay. His renewed affiliation with Christianity had motivated him to write the last one. In an interview with CitizenLink.com, Stallone said, I was raised in a Christian home. I went to Catholic schools, and I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could with it until I got into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. He says, I kind of lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Those bad choices, especially his decision to place fame and career ahead of his family, left Stallone unsatisfied. So he went back to church. He says, the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand. Stallone also realized that he had to trust Christ more than himself. He says this. He says, you need to have the expertise and the guidance of someone else. You cannot train yourself. I feel the same way about Christianity and the church. This is a great best quote. He says, the church is the gym of the soul. The church is the gym of the soul. Isn't Stallone awesome? I'm serious. He's so awesome. So the church is the gym of the soul. You can acquire almost anything in solitude except character. We require someone else, other people, to love us, to challenge us, to serve us, and for us to serve them, and so forth. It's important. It's the gym of the soul. This is how we get better. Solitude, it plays a role, but we need the gym of the soul. Many years ago, I went to a conference in San Francisco. It was run by my mentor at the time. And his whole thing is he wanted to really help basically high net worth Christians. He wanted to help them in their discipleship. And so he invited me, and I brought one of our church guys with me to this conference in SF. And they had all kinds of different settings and little seminars. And it was kind of an invite-only thing that they had. And during one of the sessions, actually, we had a conversation after one of the sessions. And a lady was sharing how she helps Christians with philanthropy. And she was sharing that she actually was in a Bible study with a very well-known mogul named Richard Branson. And so, you know, he's acquainting himself to Christianity. And so what he does is every few months he flies these group of friends, Christian friends, to his island. He's got his own private island, Necker Island or something. And they basically spend a few the weekend doing Bible studies. And so she was sharing all these different things. And so I approached her afterwards and with other group of people. And I just was just asking the question. I just wanted to know if there was something different. And I just asked them, well, you know, how do you disciple the wealthy? You know, how do you go about helping people? Because I'm all good with having Bible studies and stuff like that. But as a pastor, I always feel like, well, if you don't go to church, I mean, there's something going on. And so I just, as a pastor, I was just curious. So how do you really go about discipling, you know, all these kinds of things? How do you disciple the rich and famous? I mean, how do you go about doing this? And basically, what they said. They said that the trend these days is for pastors to disciple them one-on-one. In other words, there's really not a commitment to the church or to the body, but it's just the pastor goes out of their way and just does one-on-one Bible study and those type of things. And, you know, I was like, nah, that's not going to work, man. That's not going to work. And reality, I mean, they're already rich and famous. So why do you continue to, you know, go through that trend by doing something private when really the whole idea of the Christian life is really about a lot of other people that are involved in this. Now, I need to say this very carefully because I don't want this to be licensed for you, right? But you know what? I'm kind of happy. Again, okay, just take it with a grain of salt. I'm kind of happy when people come in a little bit late, you know, and they disrupt people when, you know, like people are worshiping the Lord, they're in this moment, and then someone taps their shoulder because they came like 30 minutes late and they got to, you know, move in their seat. I mean, there's one part, it's like, yeah, you shouldn't be late. But there's another part of me that's kind of happy that happened. Not happy for the person who came late, but happy for the person who has to move a little bit. You know why? Because the church is the gym for the soul. There's something about, okay, go ahead. You know what I mean? Enjoy your service. And then going back to the worshiping the Lord, it does something to us. I like it when babies cry in service. I know people freak out. I love it. And I like it because, why? Because the church is the gym for the soul. Because we have to navigate now. When you're listening and baby's crying, and so you either have to like get really angry inside and say, what's wrong with that mother? Doesn't she know that baby is crying? Doesn't she know I'm trying to listen to this incredible message by Pastor Sam? Right? Does she have no idea that what's going on right now? Or we can be gracious and say, oh, cute little kid, Lord bless the baby. Why? Because the church is the gym for the soul. It's fun sometimes. Not all the time. It's fun sometimes when you're at house church. And, you know, every house church has got that one or two guy or girl, you know, and then whenever there's, because, you know, we eat together as one of our values, even though it's not one of our nine values, but it's an overriding value. SP includes food. That's just something that happens. And so, you know, these people, when it's not their turn to bring food, they eat up everything, man. I mean, they just go to war, you know, and then when it's their turn to bring food, not only do they bring the cheapest food, right, but they don't bring enough food. And so, but that's good. Sometimes that's really good. Why? Because house church is the gym for the soul. It's a place we practice forgiveness and graciousness, and we can turn the other cheek. And you guys understand what I'm saying? Like, this, some things that we look at and it may drive us crazy. You know, God's in heaven say, hey, that's your workout. It's a gym for the soul, right? It's time for you to work out those muscles of love in our hearts. Of course we want things to go well. Of course we want people to be generous and all. But all these little hiccups, all these things that happen in the body, right? It's all the gym for the soul. See, it's important. You need to be in community. You need to rub elbows with people. I mean, physically distance in COVID times, right? We understand that. But there's something about this. The Christian life in isolation, right, is not able to be done without the fullness and the breadth of the body of Christ. It's important that we understand all these things, because it really goes hand in hand. See, you cannot speak of loving God without speaking also of loving your neighbor. Let me just give you a really quick teaching to recalibrate our thinking. In Matthew 22:35-40, this is what Jesus says. He says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, let me break this up a little bit. I want to suggest to you that there's actually three. Okay, I'll say it this way. I want to suggest to you there is only one commandment, operated in three different manifestations. Love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. I want to suggest to you that they're actually the same exact thing. How do I know that? Well, the second is like it. It's a homos in Greek. This is what it means. It means similar, it means same as, but maybe better understanding, it means the same rank. In other words, Jesus was not saying, number one is love God, and number two is love your neighbor. Jesus is saying, number one is love God. Number one is love your neighbor. Number one is love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, for whatever reason, we think loving our neighbor is a second-class thing. That we have one commandment, we love God. That's why we say, I love God, but I hate my brother. And we have no conviction whatsoever in saying something like that. It's ridiculous. In Jesus' economy, he says, this is like it. It's the same thing. It's the rank is exactly the same. You love God, and you love your neighbor, and you love yourself. He says that's all one commandment. It's the same exact thing. And for whatever reason, and me too, because I my brain for many, many years have also thought that the first party, I just love God, and then loving your neighbor is almost, it's almost voluntary. You know what I mean? Like if they're nice to you, go ahead and love them. Or if they're cool to you, you can love them. But this whole idea of loving our neighbor, in Jesus, it's the same exact thing. It's in the same rank. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. It's one commandment. It's the same. And I think that if we can really wrap our brain around that, It'll really help us in the way that we interact with people, especially in the body, because we're family, but even more so as we move outside of that. He's saying that the second commandment was the same as the first commandment. Loving God, loving your neighbor, loving yourself go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And when you think that you can, you have totally deceived yourself. Or another way of saying is the enemy has done a number on us. And it got us to wrong theology in this way. See, loving our neighbor is not a second-class citizen to loving God. Jesus was saying it's the same exact command. And it's important to recognize this. You've heard me to give this little part of the teaching as well. And it's important for us to also recognize that there's a difference between the Christian faith and the Christian life. The Christian faith is personal. The Christian faith is individual. It's you and God and nobody else. You know, God has no grandchildren. And so you need to have a personal relationship with God, with Jesus the Christ. That's the Christian faith. And we understand that. Now, the Christian life is totally different. And the church, we confuse the two. The Christian life is God, you, and everybody else. The Christian life is the manifestation of your personal relation with God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the Christian life is love your neighbor as yourself. It's the manifestation of your love of God. It's the same thing. But that's why we say, well, I don't need anybody else. I don't need to be a part of house church. You know, I don't need to come to service. It's just me and God. Yes, you're talking about the Christian faith. And I agree with you. But God does not ask us to live a Christian faith. He asks us to live a Christian life. And that life is me, you, everybody else. Even that person that bothers you in house church. That's the Christian life. That's all the one another's. Really, all the what Paul writes and Peter and all these guys, when they write about those one another's, all that is just an extrapolation of Deuteronomy, of the Shema, the hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That is basically all the one another's are just extrapolating on that one key commandment for us. And then for us to teach it to our children and pass it down generation after generation after generation. It's important. There's a Christian faith and the Christian life. We are called to live the Christian life. You have the Christian faith. You're called to live the Christian life. Amen? You got to get this. Because unless you wrap your brain around these biblical concepts, the biblical narrative, it'll be very difficult for you to understand the way that we ought to live this life as the body of Christ together in this way. And so we need each other. It's the gym for the soul. We need accountability. We need this. Let me just read this to you. Too often, we confuse love with permissiveness. It is not love to fail to dissuade another believer from sin any more than this to fail to take a drink away from an alcoholic or matches away from a baby. True fellowship out of love for one another demands accountability. This is simply the sharing of life with each other where you just want the best for one another. You know, as a married man and your friend is kind of going wayward and, you know, drinking a lot and visiting certain areas that may be prone to him cheating on his wife or these things. And because you love this brother, you're a good friend, you say, hey, bro, I don't know if this is the best way to go about it. I don't think this is really honoring to the marriage covenant that you made. And you know, your friend might curse at you and yell at you and stuff, but I love that person more than I want to be disliked by that person. That's accountability. And it's listen, accountability is not controlling somebody. That's a messed up human kind of accountability. It's not about just having a list of things, and, oh, I didn't do this week, even though that's a part of it. It's just simply loving the person so much, you just want the best for their life. That's just simply what it is. And you're willing to risk some embarrassment. You're willing to risk even some anger things because you love that person so much. And so you speak truth in love. That's accountability. That's biblical accountability. all centered on this place of love. That's what God does. God says, man, I discipline only those that I love. Right? I mean, you know, that's just a simple principle, and that's really what real accountability is. And so we need that. You need to be accountable to one another. You need to serve each other. Service is important. In Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, Paul is telling the church in Galatia, he says, you're free. You can do whatever you want, but don't use that freedom for the flesh. Use that freedom to love one another. You know, the world and Christianity, the Bible has a different idea of freedom. Freedom in the world says, I can do whatever I want, whatever I like. The freedom that the Bible talks about is, I can do whatever, but I have the freedom to do what I ought to do. It's two very different things. And so that's why people talk about the freedom that's in the world, and it's not the same freedom that the Scriptures is talking about. And so we see how now he says, use your freedom not for the flesh, not whatever you want to do, but use that freedom for what you ought to do. And he says, through love, serve one another. It's the heart of Jesus. And when you're able to serve one another, and by the way, brothers and sisters, one of our values is serving. We believe that if you're part of this body, right, that there should be some manifestation of you serving one another. It doesn't necessarily have to be in a quote-unquote official ministry or that type of thing, because you could serve in a great capacity in your house church. You could serve in outreach. I mean, there's so many different ways you can go about doing this, but we believe there should be a manifestation of that service in the body and also outside the body, because primarily it's the heart of Jesus. And Matthew 20:28 says simply, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is the heart of Jesus. Let me just close with Hebrews 10:24-25. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is what God has in store for us. We need to consider how to stimulate, how to serve, how to love, how to be accountable to one another in love and in good deeds. We need to make sure that we're assembling together, because that's God's heart, and especially because the days are short. This is what it's saying, the days are short. Our kids are growing up so fast. Right, we're getting older every single day. You know, my body's feeling it every single day. And all the more because the day is drawing near to us. Brothers and sisters, God has built a great community here in this house. He's given us an incredible opportunity for us to really grow together, to do life together, to share with one another. Let's join God in what he's doing. Let's join the church. Let's join the house church, the family of God, that bring about and watch God bring about all the change that he wants to have in our lives. That's what the Father wants for every single one of us. And it's going to happen. The incubator, the gym for the soul is going to be the community. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you taking advantage of the community that God has given to you? Are you moving in accountability, in service, in love? Are you stirring one another to good deeds? Are you being the body of Christ? See, there's so much that God wants to do in your lives through the body. You're going to find yourself. You're going to find the things that you're good at. You're going to find those things that give you joy. And most of those things are going to come in the context of the body. For sure, it's going to come in the context of relationships. We're just rubbing elbows with one another. And God wants to build you up. He wants to bless you in that way. And He wants you to step into an authentic community. As the team just kind of leads us in a song, I just want to encourage you today to think about the community that God's given you. Maybe your house church or your church in general or even your family. And let's thank Him. And then ask Him, Lord, what can I do to foster greater community? What can I do to foster better relationships? How can I be a blessing? You bless me so much. How can I be a blessing? Appropriate that as we gather together on our first Sunday back, that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, this is definitely you can't do on Zoom. This actually is when I don't see you guys the first Sunday. This is actually what I miss the most. It is my absolute privilege as your pastor to be able to administer you the Lord's Supper. I mean, really, it is my absolute privilege, and not being able to do that the last few months, man, it's been painful. But what a blessing that on the day that we designate, the first Sunday of the month, we get to come humbly to the table before the Lord and share. The communion, it's sharing. That's what the whole idea is about. It's the same root word if you figure it out. Communion, community. It's the sharing of Christ's sacrifice as a body. And so let me read from the scriptures. This is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and down. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." You should have picked up the elements when you walked in the sanctuary. And if you haven't yet, then our ushers will come down and just lift your hand and they'll make sure that you get one. If you do not have the elements, these are COVID safe. So take the top layer and the wafer is exposed and you can take it out. And then take the tab and open it up so the juice is exposed. You don't have to tear it all the way, just enough where you can have a drink. And as we hold the wafer and the juice in our hands, let's pray. Let's meditate. Let's share in His suffering. Let's share the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. In the Bible, Paul gives us instructions, and he simply says, examine ourselves before the Lord. Maybe there are some things that we need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe God will remind you. Maybe there's someone that you need to ask for forgiveness. But whatever it may be, let the conviction of the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth and righteousness. And remind us of how precious it is of what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. And then after we pray, I'll come back. And then I'll lead us together in taking the elements together. Let's just go before the Lord. We come humbly and we thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for dying on the cross, paying the price, Lord, that we should have paid because of our sins. For we indeed justly deserve what we are getting. But as the thief said, this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And we pray the prayer of the thief, Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. And how we long to hear the words, today you shall be with me in paradise. All made possible because of the cross. So thank you for your body beaten and your blood poured out. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Able, let's stand to our feet and let's sing before the Lord.
And higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains.
Your love never fails.
Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. Never runs out on me, your love. And on it on and on it goes. It overwhelms and satisfies my soul.
One thing remains.
Together. I know you can't hold hands, right? But just look at the neighbor on the left and right of you. This is your community. This is the body. That person next to you is the gym for your soul. So can we just spend a moment? I just invite you to pray for the person on the left and right of you right now. Let's just pray beautiful prayers over them. Let's just pray for growth. Let's just pray that the fullness of God would come over them. Can we just do that? Can we just be the body right now? Let's just lift each other up. Let's stir one another to love and good deeds. Let's pray. Together. Thank you for your body. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the gym for our soul. I recognize my role, God. Lord, I am the bench press. I'm the squat rack for this church, God. Lord, my call, God, is to challenge, to love, to care, God, to equip that these people, God, these lovely people of yours can walk in the fullness of God. Lord, we are the gym for one another, God. Would you continue to knit us as a community, God? Would you allow us really to walk as a family, Lord? That's your language that you've chosen. Forgive us, God, when we've thought about it something in a different way. And Lord, we know families take work. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. But Lord, we're willing, God, because we know that's your will. And so we thank you. Thank you for this body. Continue to build an authentic community in this house. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you give an air hug to your someone next to you? Say, man, you just say, you are the gym for my soul. Right? God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath day. And have a wonderful, wonderful time. We'll see you in our meetings online.